by looking at today's scripture. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, beginning of verse 32, through the first 11 verses of chapter 5, reading from the New Living Translation. Since we don't have it on the screen this morning, if you can open up your Bibles, or if you have the app on your phone or iPad, Acts chapter 4, so you can follow along. Verses 32 to chapter 5, verse 11. We'll read this together and then we'll pray. It says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and great blessing or great grace was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one whom the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, and he was from the tribe of Levi, and he came from the land, from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and bought the money to the apostles. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, but there was a certain man named Ananias, who with his wife Sapphira sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount, and with his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money back for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not to sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do such a thing? You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died, and everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men picked him up and wrapped him in a sheet and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, was this the price that you and your husband received for your land? And she replied, yes, that was the price. And Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. And instantly she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. With that, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you this morning for your goodness over our life. We thank you for your tangible presence among us this morning, the special added touch of grace over us, Lord God, to help to remind us that you are very, very present, that you are very much alive, and you are very much here with us in this place right now. Holy Spirit, we come leaning on you to communicate your truth and to hear your truth and to understand it and to live by it in a way that is pleasing and honoring to you. Minister to our hearts as only you can. We rely on you entirely. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Again, I pray you're all doing well. In chapter 3 of the book of Acts, just to give you a quick backshot here of what's going on. Peter and John, they were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they saw a man who was lame by the gate, beautiful, and they saw that he had faith to be healed, so they stretched out and they healed the man. And after they were persecuted by the religious folks for their faith and for the miracle, they went back and they told the church what had happened. And the church decided not to demonstrate and not to create some kind of scene, but what they did was they began to pray. And after praying for boldness, the Bible tells us they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of them being filled with the Holy Spirit is they took the word of God. And they had courage, they had boldness to declare the word of the Lord. But they also had a supernaturally natural heart of unity. There was a spontaneous sacrificial offering of their personal belongings to share with those who are less fortunate. So I'd like to talk to you along the line of two things this morning. Number one is unity, and second is conformity. How much time do you have? We only have 2 points, but... to unity and conformity. Let's begin again with verse 32. It says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. Being spirit-filled and clinging to God is revealed by a divine unity that they had, unity of heart and unity of mind, or unity of soul, unity of heart and soul. The heart is the core of who you are. It's the deepest essence of who you are. But there's also unity of mind, meaning they were doing this willingly. It wasn't just an emotional response to something. They were doing something knowing exactly what they were doing. And this unity is spoken of many times in the Old Testament. One beautiful illustration of that is Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil that falls down to the head of Aaron, down his beard, onto his garments, which that represents the church, because he is the head and we are the body. And the oil flows, or the anointing flows, or the blessing flows. It says, there the Lord commanded life, blessing forevermore. Kind of the exact opposite of our earthly, sinful nature. Just ask any parent who's had a second child. The first child comes along and everything is fine, right? Everything is great. The second child comes along and then you tell the older child, begin to share with your younger sibling. And their response usually is, I'll be happy to share, right? I am so happy to share my toys with this new creature that's taken all the attention, right? Is that what happens? No, there's a sense of, no, this belongs to me. It's mine. These are my toys. These are my parents. This is my room. This is my, right? That's our earthly nature. And here, this is the exact opposite. These believers who are only weeks old in the faith have matured enough to realize that, you know what? What is mine doesn't just belong to me. It belongs to everyone around me. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And the kind of love there isn't the kind of love where we say, oh, I love you, or you'll send a text and you'll get a heart back in the emoji. That's not the kind of love that they're talking about here. Those are nice, but they're just gestures. Those are just words. What real love is one that gets involved and sees a need and does its best to try to meet that need in a very practical way. As the disciples draw closer to Jesus, they're drawing closer to one another. And picture a triangle. And I actually had this prepared for us for today. I'm so sorry. I'll email it out if you would like. Picture a triangle, if you will, and you're on one side of that triangle and the other person is on the other side of the triangle. And as you move up the triangle, that's where God is. The closer you draw to God, the closer you are drawn to one another. This is true in the relationship dynamic of a husband and wife. It's true with respect to siblings. It's true with respect to friends. It's true on every level. The closer you draw to God, the more connected you feel with those around you, the more isolation there is in your life. It's an indication that you are not moving upwards in your relationship with God, but you are on the decline in your relationship with God. Are we still friends? Am I allowed to speak the truth in this church?
Yes.
Because I'm going to anyway. All right, just want to make sure we're still good. I want to speak the truth, but I want to speak it in love. I don't want anyone to walk away with any kind of condemnation. This is an encouragement to move forward with the Lord. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. So their love and unity then produces a common unselfish attitude about their material possessions. And the early church has this loose hold on material things. They weren't holding on too tightly to the tangible things. And it was the attitude of what I have is a gift from God. Everything that I possess, everything that I own is a gift from God. And I'll be happy to share that gift with anyone around me that is in need. I didn't receive it so I can just hold on to it and just continue to acquire more and more and more. No. I received a gift. I received a blessing from God to be a blessing to those that may be in need around me. And this is the evidence that God is truly among them. Verse 33 goes on to say, the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and great blessing, or great grace, depending on your translation, was upon them all. God gave them great power to declare the truth. The great power that we are asking God for isn't so we can get goosebumps. The great anointing that we are asking God for isn't that we can feel better about ourselves. The great power that God is ready to give to us is that we can be witnesses to declare his truth to those that are around us. And this is clearly connected to their unselfish attitude again. And in case you're thinking that these people were perfect, that they had it all together, it says, and great grace was given to them. Grace was given to them because they weren't perfect. If they were perfect, they wouldn't need grace. It's because they were imperfect, because they lacked in many areas, as you and I also lack in our areas that great grace was given to them. And this is God's undeserved favor and blessing that was upon them. Just like God's undeserved favor and blessing is on us also when we do not deserve it. I do not deserve the goodness of God. I do not deserve the favor of God, but it's on my life. It's on your life as a form of God's grace. Why does God love us so much? I don't know. I can't tell you, but he says, I do. I just do. Why does a parent hate their stubborn child? I mean, love, excuse me. Why does a parent love, that was completely a slip up, by the way. Why do they love their child with this unconditional love, even when they're disobedient? Why can a child act up and say some of the meanest and craziest things to a parent, but the parent has this innate instinct in them to continue to love that child and to show goodness and mercy and kindness to their child? Why? Because it came from them. That son or daughter came from them. It's a part of them. And no matter what they do in their life, they are always going to be a part of them. And when that child hurts, the parent aches. Am I communicating with anyone? Some of you may be thinking, well, you know what? They did pray. These people, they prayed and they were generous and they gave. But that would be a form of earning something from God, that it wouldn't be a gift. God's grace is a free gift. His love and favor are a free gift to us. And God was blessing them with favor from heaven because that's his heart to do. Grace is never a reward for something. It's been once labeled, and rightly so, grace, G-R-A-C-E, is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. The goodness of God, the blessing of God, the mercy of God, the favor of God is on us at the expense of Jesus himself. Someone once said, when a person works 8 hours a day and they receive their fair day's pay and their wages, when a person competes and gets a trophy, they get one for their performance. It's a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for their service of achievement, that's an award. But when a person is not capable of receiving a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, they receive such a gift, that's what we call unmerited favor. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the grace of God. The grace of God. It's not given to you because you've been performing well. It's not given to you because you've been looking towards God or looking at God. God is saying, my eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show myself strong to those who need me, to those who are looking towards the direction of heaven. If you are in need of help today, if you are struggling in one area or another today, in any area of life today, lift up your heart to God. And God is saying, I am ready to pour out my grace on those who need it. I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. I didn't come for those who have it all together. I came for those who need some assistance in their life. If you are confused in your mind, if you are battled in your body, if you are tormented in your relationships, if you are broke in your bank account, whatever it is that you are struggling with, God is saying, I am your helper. I am known as Jehovah, your helper. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the God, your healer. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the God who sees everything. I know I am the Lord who is always there, Jehovah Shammah. I am always there. I am the Lord, your banner, the God of your victory in the middle of your struggles. I am here for you. But what I need you to do is turn the direction of your heart towards heaven and say, help me. Like the young lady who was there in the wilderness by herself, thinking she was going to die. Her name is Hagar, by the way. She was thinking, I am going to die here in this wilderness. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord appeared to her there by a spring of water, and there spoke kindness to her. Oh, she had issues. She was wrong on different levels of wrong. But God doesn't come to meet with us because we're right. That's what religion says. Religion says, act a certain way so you can be pleasing to God, so God can smile at you. That's religion. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a God who says, I came for the broken. Who a bruised reed, he will not break. And a smoking flax, he will not quench. Do you know what a smoking flax is? If you've ever had a candle lit up in your home and you blow it out, what you have left is a bunch of what? Smoke. You just have smoke, and you're tempted to lick your fingers and be done with the smoke because it's irritating to the eyes. The Bible says we can be like that smoking flax, but he won't quench us. You know what he says? I come with more fire. Amen. A bruised reed. If you've ever had, a piece at home, a piece of a branch, a tree, something, and the reed is broken, what are you tempted to do? Grab the scissors and be done with it. He says, even if it's broken like that, I have the power to mend it back together again. Amen. Oh, this is good. Amen. That's the kind of God that we are serving. He said, I didn't come for those who got it together. I came for those who don't have it together. Grace. Grace. And as we're reflecting on these things, we're surveying the land of what it means to be spirit-filled, just like in the days of Joshua, who sent out the spies and says, I want you to go into Canaan. I want you to go into the promised land and search out the land and see what's there. I want you to get a glimpse of your inheritance, what rightfully belongs to you. Go and check out the trees and check out the fruit and check out the fertile soil. Check out the hills and check out the plains. Check out the rivers and check out the water. I want you to look at everything. I want you to see what rightfully belongs to you. And I just get the sense that as we're going through the scriptures, we are looking back into history and what happened there in the book of Acts to our spiritual ancestors, because we carry the same spiritual DNA, and what they got to have, we also get to have. And we are searching out the land and saying, God, if this was the kind of power that flowed through the early church, who went through all kinds of issues and all kinds of problems, then there's hope for me. There's hope for me. There's hope for you. There's hope for us. And we get to tap into that, and we get to wait upon God, who will pour out his spirit on us the way that he did on the early church, and experience some of these same things. When the Holy Spirit gives you a little sample of what's available, and I pray he does that as we're reading this text together today. He gives you this little bit of hunger on the inside of what the spirit-filled life looks like and what is available to you, that you don't have to continue to struggle with the things that you have continued to struggle with in the past. That there is victory on the other side. We don't have to continue wandering in a dry wilderness place for the rest of our lives. There is a place on the other side of the Jordan. It's called your promised land. But that Jordan is a picture of something. It means death. I've got to be crucified with Christ. I've got to be willing to lay down my life so I can take up his life on the other side. I can't have it both ways. I can't have my old life and a new life happening at the same time. Jesus says, whoever wants to find his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will find it. As we cross that Jordan, that place of death, saying, I no longer am alive to myself. The old me is gone. The old me is dead. The old me is done away with. I get to rise on the other side of that Jordan to a new and resurrected kind of life that is filled with power, ready to receive the... Am I preaching to myself today? Ready to receive the inheritance that God has given. I don't care. I'll continue preaching to myself. That God has given to me. We're filled. We're filled for a purpose. We're filled for a purpose. Again, the purpose isn't just so that we can live just a victorious life, but it's to be able to declare the goodness of God to those around us. Otherwise, after a person is saved, God should have just taken us to heaven immediately. But listen, we are left here on earth so that we can be a living witness of the goodness and grace of God to those around us, so that others will be coming to us and asking us, what is the reason for the hope that is within you? And then we're ready to give them an answer with all gentleness and with all respect. And our message revolves around one theme, and that is Jesus lived, that he died, that he rose, that he ascended, he is returning, and he is coming soon. Listen, all the signs that have been mentioned and referenced in Matthew 24 and throughout the Old Testament and New Testament are being fulfilled as we are living in these days right now. What is happening in Israel today is no accident. The signs are coming together. Things are, as the nations are gathering, as currencies are being unified there in Europe, all these things are signs and indications that the Lord's return is coming soon. And I believe we are living in this last day right now. Verse 34 says, there was no needy person or people among them, because those who own lands and houses would sell them. What a heart of generosity. Believers are putting their faith into action by giving recklessly and with absolute abandonment for the sake of those who don't have. And it's a beautiful thing to see the hold of things fade away as they take hold of the things that they cannot see. They're letting go of the tangible to hold on to the intangible. Jesus put it this way, as far as you've done it to the least of these, you have done it unto me. They captured that. It says, and they brought the money to the apostles to give to those in need. No one dictated where the money was to go. They simply trusted the apostles to handle the money with wisdom. And money is supposed to be under your feet. It says they put it at the apostles' feet. Listen, money is supposed to be under your feet, not over your head. It is something that follows you, not something that you continuously pursue. It's just a tool to bless others. Money is a tool to be a blessing to others. If you are in continuous pursuit of money, you are moving in the wrong direction. Of course, we need money and resources to be able to survive, but I'm not the one that's chasing the money. I am not pursuing the money. I am pursuing God, and I'm doing what I know to do to work, and the money then will begin to follow me. There's a huge difference. I'm not pursuing it. I am pursuing God, and that money will begin to then follow me. One person put it this way. He says, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Can I say that again? You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give because you feel like you are pressured into giving, because you feel like somebody's going to get angry with you if you don't give, or you feel like this is how to please God, that I have to give, but you don't have any love on the inside of you. You're just doing it because you feel like you're pressured to do it. But those who love, they can't help but give. Give to those in need. And of course, be faithful with your tithes and your offerings in the church. If you have genuine love for God, naturally it just begins to flow out of you. Verse 36, for instance, giving us an example here. There was Joseph, one who was called Barnabas by the apostles, which name means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi, and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Luke here is giving us an example of someone who has done just that. His name is Joseph or Barnabas. It tells us that he's a Levite who sold the land and gave the money to the apostles. A beautiful example of what a Levite should do, because not to rely on his earthly possessions, because there's a passage in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19, it says, therefore, Levi does not have a portion or inheritance of the tribal land with his brothers, because the Lord is his inheritance. There were 12 tribes in the nation of Israel, and all the tribes were ready to receive their inheritance when Joshua took them into the promised land. But God was reminding Moses and then Joshua, all the tribes are going to receive an inheritance, but the Levites, the ones who work in the temple, the ones who work in the sanctuary, the ones who do my work exclusively, they don't have outside jobs. They're not going to be doctors and lawyers and CPAs. They're going to focus on my work. They're going to be working in the house of God. They're not going to own property. They're not going to own land. They're not going to have a 401k. What they're going to have is they're going to have me as their inheritance. And somehow this Joseph individual or Barnabas individual has some land. We don't know how he got it. He doesn't tell us. But it says he sold that land. He's trying to get right with God now, saying, let me align my life in such a way and begin to give that away. And I believe there are still spiritual Levites who are among us today whose only inheritance and possession is God. Like this young lady who was born in Jacksonville, Florida, September 27th, 1887. In 1905, she briefly attended a Bible college. And from 1908 to 1910, she served as an assistant at a place called Faith Orphanage in North Carolina. She was mending and cooking and changing diapers. She asked God for guidance one day. And she said, Lord, I want to be your girl. She also listened to a missionary talk about the experience that he had in India, and causing her to want to travel to serve abroad as well. Asking her fiancé, an ordained minister named Tom Jordan, to join her, he declined, offering to postpone their wedding. The young lady broke the engagement 10 days before their wedding. She attended a missionary conference, and there she met a pastor who served in the upper parts of Egypt. And the pastor eventually invited her to join when he returned, and before she left, people suggested that she randomly open the Bible to see what passage God has for her, and she opened up to Acts 7:34, which read, "I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you to Egypt." And after arriving there in the late 1910, with her sister Jeannie, with less than $100, a dying woman soon gave her baby to her, to care for her and for the others. On February 10th, 1911, she opened up the first of what became known as the Lillian Trasher Orphanage, where she lived entirely on faith with charitable contributions, often not having food for more than one day. Here's a person from the East Coast, born in the early or late 1800s, lived in the early 1900s, soon to be married, felt the call of God to leave everything, saying, "I am also a Levite. I don't belong to the earthly possessions that are here. I feel the tug and the pull to go serve in other places." And as she sought the Lord and as she prayed, God directed her heart. And there she goes with less than $100, and she begins, and one child after another child. Over 10,000 children are being served by her, and they wouldn't normally have an abundant supply of food, and oftentimes they would begin to set up tables. And as the stories are being told to me, I'm listening to this as I met with one of the leaders who was the person in charge of this orphanage when I was there just 10 years ago. And they're sharing the stories how they would set up the table and put a bunch of plates on the table, but there's no food to put onto the plates. And she would go to her special chair and she would kneel down and she would seek God and pray. And she would say, "God, these children are hungry and we have no food for them." The next thing she would know is there would be a knock on the door, and suddenly a truck would break down, which happened to have an abundant supply of food of some sorts. And they would bring in the food from that broken down truck because the food's going to spoil anyway. And suddenly there would be enough ample food for the children. Another time it would happen again with the milk. And this would happen time and time and time again in various ways. God kept providing for her. And she served for over 50 years doing this. These children, many of them got educated and began and got married and began serving God because this Levite here obeyed the voice of God and did what the Lord commanded. Listen, not everyone is called to live what you and I know as the American dream. I have to have things a certain way. Things have to look this particular way. Listen, that's the world system of doing things, that if you don't look a certain way and do things a certain way, and if you don't have a 401k, and if you don't have a piece of land, and if you don't have these assets, and if you don't have, then you're a failure. That is not the case. Listen, God says, "I know the plans that I have for you. I declare the plans. Don't let the world dictate to you what success looks like. Don't let the world tell you what works and what doesn't work. Let me tell you what works and what doesn't work." And when I talk about her story wasn't easy. She got sick and she overcame her sickness, and she faced trials and persecution, and she overcame those challenging times because she knew that God had called her. Listen, being called into ministry or doing the work of God, the will of God, doesn't mean you're going to have an easy, perfect, problem-free life. The contrary. It's going to be challenging. As we've studied and as we are looking into the life of these early believers, we see that they have faced their fair share of trials, but God is able to deliver them from all and continues to deliver from each of them. God has a specific plan for each of our lives. I was going to speak on the second point, not realizing that I already took up the full time of my sermon today, so we'll finish up the rest next time. But I think it's important for us to just pause here for just a quick moment and pray together. Lord, we just honor your presence among us. We honor the fact that you are God and that you are in control.
and that you have our life in your hand. We honor the fact, and we thank you for the fact that you give us incredible grace that we do not deserve, incredible mercy that we do not deserve. You love us so much. And you're reminding us this morning that we don't have to flow with the rest of the stream going down, being pulled by gravity. That we have a different nature within us. That we go against the flow. The world goes one way. We're moving in a completely different direction. We're not moving down, we're moving up. And yeah, the currents come against us and try to push us back. But there's this instinct on the inside that says, I'm pressing in. I'm pressing in. I'm reaching higher. I wasn't called to settle, and I wasn't called to conform. I was called to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. I was called to a place of royalty. I was called into a holy priesthood and to be a part of a holy nation, to live separate, to live pure, to live unstained from the world and from the sin of the world. Lord, I'm praying that you would give us that heart today. Not to hold on too tightly to the things that eventually will perish, but to lay up treasures in heaven, to walk in obedience to you. And if we see a brother or a sister in need, to be generous and beyond generous, willing to help. Not from condemnation or compulsion, but because your spirit lives on the inside. Because God dwells on the inside. Lord, we worship you today. We worship you today. Church, I don't know if you can sense it, but there's something unique about this particular morning. Where God wants to communicate his truth to you in such a real and powerful way. He wants to communicate his love to you in a very real and powerful way and tell you that this is how you and I are supposed to be living. Not free from problems, not free from persecution, but with power. Living with power. Living united. Living with a clear conscience. With a loose hold on the things of this world and a tight grip on the things of God. Loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Trusting Him, yielding to Him. And when we fall down, we get back up, because a righteous man falls 7 times and rises up again. When we stumble, because we do, we all do. We all do. We get back up again. We say, you are Father. You are God and you are good. You are holy, you are righteous. And we trust you. We trust you. We trust you. Lift your heart to Him. Whether you're here in the sanctuary or watching online right now, Lift your heart to God and say, God, I trust you. I choose to trust you. I choose to put my faith in you. And God, I just want to know who you are. I want to know you. I want to know you as my Father. I want to know you as my friend. I want to know you as my Redeemer, my Counselor, my Guide, my Teacher. I want to know you. And I want to love you with every fiber of my being. And I don't want to flow. I don't want to conform with the flow of this world, Lord God, but I want to move upstream. I want to go in your direction. Because with you there is peace. With you there is meaning. With you there is flavor. With you there is purpose. It just works. Life just works when we walk in obedience to you. Lord, I pray your blessing over each person that's here and those that are watching. I pray your mercy over us, your grace over us. And give us, Lord God, the yielded heart to surrender to you those things that we need to surrender to you, and to begin to walk in obedience to you in those areas that we need to walk in obedience. Learning to rest in the everlasting strong arms of God. That you are more than able to carry us in our circumstance. You are more than able to carry us in our situation. And you are desiring to do so. So with that, Lord, we just give you all the praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name.